this is an interesting topic, be like children. It coincides with the fact that kids are here this morning. It wasn't intentional. This just literally worked out this way. This was a topic that's been on my heart and something I've been thinking about, what it means and all that. So I have quite a few thoughts that I'd like to share with you this morning. But my first question I want to start with is, have you ever wanted to be great? I mean, who hasn't, right? It's a pretty obvious question. In some level, in some capacity, everyone wants to be great, or everyone should want to be great at something. I remember, for instance, when I was 10, I had to do the math. I couldn't remember that I was actually 10, but I remember this vividly. So as a kid, I grew up in a hockey household. I mean, most Canadians, that's what we do. Around this time, at 10, I was frustrated with the Maple Leafs and their inability to win a Stanley Cup. And so I swore off of them. That's it. I don't follow the Leafs anymore. You crazy people can keep following them. I'll jump on the bandwagon when they're in the Stanley Cup final. I'll be honest. But I'm not doing the roller coaster ride. So then I started looking for a sport. What am I going to be interested in? And so for me, right around that time was when, so this is 1998, if you can do the math. There's a back and forth battle that was taking place between two giants, literal giants in a sense that they were like, now we know they're steroid riddled athletes, but their names were Mark McGwire and Sammy Sosa. Okay, these are two baseball players. And so I fell in love with baseball. This is just after the strike had happened. Just after Montreal Expos were, you know, no longer a team, all of that. And so this is when I became a baseball fan because of Mark McGwire and Sammy Sosa. They were in a race that year to hit the most home runs in a single season. They were trying to beat the record that Roger Maris held for 37 years. And I remember waking up one September morning to find out, I'd been watching all summer long, as I think everyone was, these two, like, Jack dudes just hitting home run after home run after home run. No one scratching their head going, wait a minute. Did anyone see Mark McGwire when he was like a rookie coming into the league? He's this like scrawny little guy. And then he's like this like Jack dude. Anyways, all of a sudden out of nowhere, they just start crushing home runs. And it was Mark McGwire was in the lead. Sammy Sosa was in the lead. Mark McGwire was in the lead. Anyways, I remember waking up one morning in September to find out that Mark McGwire hit his second home run that year, and he broke Roger Maris's record. And almost poetically, McGwire's Cardinals were playing Sammy Sosa's Cubs the night when he beat the record, solidifying himself as the winner of this season-long home run war. He eventually was the winner. He hit more than Sammy Sosa, but he, you know, took the lead that night. And every recess from that point on, when I was at school, I wanted to be the Mark McGwire of my schoolyard. Okay, I loved this home run battle that was going back and forth, and we would play with an aluminum bat and a tennis ball, and man, you could hit it. And there was no outfield fence, so if you hit it and no one caught it, it would just roll and roll and roll. And oh, I felt so good. So maybe you didn't want to be Mark McGwire, but maybe as a kid you wanted to be, I don't know, the richest person in the world, or maybe as a teenager you wanted to be the most famous actor. Or as an adult, maybe you wanted to be the top of your field at work. You wanted to be the one that everyone else at work looks up to and admires. Maybe deep down, you just wanted to be noticed. Maybe you wanted to be thought of as wise by others. Or maybe you wanted people to think that you were spiritual or you were important. That desire to be great, it's built into all of us. From the time we're young, we're trained to want to climb higher, to prove ourselves more, and to stand out. At school, kids compete for grades. They try to get on a sports team. They want to win awards at the end of the year. At work, we fight for promotions, raises, achievements. Even in friendships, we find ourselves comparing who's more popular, who's more talented, who's more accomplished, who has more social media followers. And if we're not careful, the same competitive spirit can creep into our faith as well. And so, In these verses that I want to look at this morning, that's exactly what was happening in the lives of the disciples. The disciples asked a question to Jesus. They said, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And the answer Jesus gave them is one that I think deserves to be studied. So if you guys don't mind, Nathaniel, you could put up Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 to 4 on the screen, and I'll read them. If you have your Bibles, you could turn as well. We're stopping at 4. There's more I could have gone on, but time. All right, Matthew 18, verses 1 to 4. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" See, I told you they said that. And calling to him a child, this is Jesus, he put him, the child, in the midst of them and said, this is Jesus speaking, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." What? Verse 4, "Whoever humbles him or herself," he said himself, "like this child, is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." So it opens with this, with their question, right? Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? This is what the disciples wanted to know. And it's a bold question. The answer, I think, is even a little bit more bold. It's a little bit confusing. Jesus had been teaching them about his kingdom, okay? They've seen him do miracles. They've heard him speak about great things to come and glory, and they've heard him hint about thrones and judgment and things like this. So in their minds, the kingdom is just around the corner. And they're already dreaming about who's going to be at the top, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. In a commentary I read, it said, they were so focused on the crown, they forgot the cross. Now, the cross hadn't happened yet, but we know the full picture. They wanted the privilege. They didn't care about the pain. They wanted to reign with Jesus, but they had no interest in suffering with him. They wanted to hear about his glory, but they skipped over all the suffering parts. And so you have to ask yourself, like, what would have led them to ask a question like this? Who will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Luke's gospel also mentions this story taking place, and it gives us a little bit of backstory here. Luke 9:46 says, "An argument arose among them as to which of them was the greatest," dot, 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 and then it gets into the same story about bringing a kid into the middle and saying, "Be like a kid." So they were actually arguing amongst themselves about who's the greatest. So they're turning to Jesus to be like, "All right, Jesus, settle this for us, okay? We all feel like we're the greatest. And so help us. Which one of us is the greatest?" I picture Peter saying something like, "Come on, guys, I'm obviously the leader here. Jesus said he would give me the keys of heaven. It's obviously me." And then John chimes in and, "Yeah, well, I'm the disciple that he loves. I'm clearly his favorite." And then maybe James was like, "Hey, you two, don't forget, I was on the mountain too when you guys were with Jesus and the whole transfiguration thing. So I'm clearly important too." And then I pictured Judas sitting at the back quietly holding the money, thinking, "You fools, I control the finances. I have the real power." So here we have grown men, future apostles of the church, bickering like children about who's the best. Jesus, I just drove from America with my kids in the backseat for 12 hours, okay? "Mom, Lincoln, touch me. Dad, Eloise won't leave me alone," right? I understand bickering, and I hear them saying, "Jesus, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom?" Right? That's the tone I'm hearing. The thing is, though, this happens to me all the time, and maybe it happens for you too. I find myself quickly and easily laughing at people in the Bible. Every time I do that, it's because I relate a little more with them than I wish to admit. Anytime I laugh at them, it's usually because I see similarities in my own self. We do the same thing in our own ways. And we may not say it out loud. We may not say, "Who's the greatest in the kingdom?" But in our hearts, we compare. Who's the most gifted? Who's the most spiritual? Who's the most important? And then, in the middle of this power struggle, Jesus did something that no one would have expected. Verse 2 says, "And calling him to a child, he put him," the child, "in the midst of them." Calls a kid over And in the middle of the bickering, he puts a child. I mean, immediately I might go, oh, I see, you're calling us kids. Ah, I see. But that's not what he's saying. Picture this, right? The disciples are expecting a lecture on greatness and which one of them is the greatest. Maybe even hoping Jesus will point to one of them as the top guy. And Jesus, in his typical Jesus fashion, doesn't give them the answer. He brings a kid into the middle. He puts a kid between them all. A child. Someone with absolutely no rank. Someone who was not on a mountain, saw no transfiguration, wasn't called beloved. None of the things that they have to hold on to. This is just a child. No title, no rank, no accomplishments, no influence. Especially in their culture, children were not admired. They were dependent on others. They were overlooked. They would have been considered unimportant. And then so Jesus says something wild then when he says in verses 3 and 4, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Okay, so this clearly has something to do with humble, humility, the opposite of pride, right? And Jesus presents this child as the example. Unless you become like this child, you can't even enter the kingdom of heaven. And if you want to be great, you have to humble yourself like this child. Here's another typical Jesus answer, right? He doesn't just immediately answer their question. What does Jesus do? He flips their entire worldview upside down. Oh, you're worried about greatness? Here, let me show you this kid, this unimportant person who relies on everyone else, can't do anything for himself. Let me bring this kid in as an example and tell you, be like this kid or else. And so today I want to use these verses. I want us to see what Jesus is teaching us through that child, what he was teaching those disciples through that child. He's showing us that greatness in his kingdom looks nothing like greatness in the world. In fact, he's showing us three truths about humility. That humility is required to enter the kingdom. That humility is the path to greatness in the kingdom. And that humility is the character of Christ himself. And so those are my three points. The first one was humility is required to enter the kingdom. Excuse me. Let's look again at verse 3. Matthew 18, verse 3 says, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Notice Jesus' words, okay? He doesn't say, unless you become like children, you'll never be great. That was the question they asked. Which one of us is the greatest? And Jesus puts the kid in the middle, and then you would expect him to go, unless you become like this child, you will never be great. Okay, that's a logical, you know, I'm following Jesus. But that isn't exactly what he says yet. Initially, he goes deeper than that. Unless you become like children, you will never enter. Do you hear how radical that is? I don't even like saying the words on a Sunday morning, right? Unless you are like this, you will not even enter the kingdom of heaven. The disciples were concerned with ranking in the kingdom. And Jesus is saying, hold on, you're not even asking the right question. Before you even think about who's the greatest, you should be asking, are you even in? This would have been a shocking statement, right? These were his disciples, the ones closest to Jesus, the ones who had left everything to follow him. And Jesus is saying to them, hold on. Unless you're like this kid, you may not even get into heaven. Yeah, I know you've given up your life. I know you've sold everything. I know you give up your work. I know you're doing all this for me. But if you're just physically following me, if you're just showing up to a brick building, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying you have to follow what I'm telling you to do. And so Jesus warns them. Pride can still keep you out. Ambition, comparison, self-importance. Those attitudes are not just little sins. Those aren't just sort of character flaws. They're barriers to salvation itself, is what Jesus is saying. As followers of Christ, we must be converted. We must repent of our sins. To repent is more than to say sorry because we got caught with sin in our lives. Repentance is a change of heart, a change of mind, a change of attitude, a change of behavior. It means you turn away from the sin. That's the reason our youth room has 180 graffitied on the wall, okay? Because we're making the decision to turn 180 degrees away from the sin in our lives and to instead follow Jesus. Repentance means we must turn from our old way of thinking. We must turn from our pride to humility. Turn from our self-reliance to childlike dependence on God. This isn't about making small sort of character adjustments. It's about a fundamental reorientation of your heart. And here's the truth. You can be close to Jesus. You can do the church thing. You can read your Bible and still miss the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is warning them. If you refuse to humble yourself, you'll miss it. Judas is a pretty clear example. Walked with Jesus, heard his teaching. Miracles were happening all around him. But his heart was never converted from pride and greed. That's why Jesus says this so strongly. Unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is not messing around. In other words, without humility, there's no way into the kingdom. When Jesus says, be like children, we have to be careful, though, how we apply that. Remember my kids in the back seat bickering? And well, kids are not perfect examples of purity and excellence and innocence, right? Anyone who has raised kids know that children, no one teaches kids to be selfish, stubborn, and sinful. That comes naturally. That happens. We're humans. No one teaches their kid to be a bully in the nursery and steal all the good toys from the other kids. And I recognize the irony in saying that. I love Shepherd. That comes naturally. I do not teach Shepherd to steal all the good toys when he's in the nursery, okay? I don't do that. And actually, because of that, I actively try to teach my kids. Amanda and I try to teach our kids to avoid those kind of actions. So clearly that's not the point that Jesus is making. I would argue that he's pointing out other characteristics about children. And I can think of three examples of childlike character traits that would make a good follower of Christ. First one is dependence. A child cannot depend on themselves. They need someone to feed them, to guide them, to protect them. And in the same way, we enter God's kingdom, not because of something we've done, not because of our self-reliance. We actually have to get rid of that and instead rely on the Father. Jesus died on the cross, not because of something you did, but because God loved you enough that he would send his son to do that. You didn't do it, but you get to experience. The next one, trust. A little child naturally trusts their parents. They ask a lot of questions, okay? But they don't question, breaks my heart, but they shouldn't question whether or not food will be on the table. I know there are some instances where this might be the case, but for the most part, they don't question whether or not food's going to be on the table. They may not like the food you put on the table, but they don't question that there's going to be food on the table. They don't question whether their needs are going to be met, whether there's going to be toothpaste in the toothpaste tube. They just live. They just simply believe that we're just going to look after them. That's the faith that Jesus calls us to. And then the last one, low status. In the first century, like I was saying before, children were not admired. They had no social standing, no rights, no status. They were the lowest in society. And Jesus is saying, take that place. Be like this child. Don't seek honor. Don't demand recognition. And so if we're talking about humility, we got to talk about the flip side of that. We got to talk about pride, okay? Pride is not just a character flaw. Pride is deadly. In a commentary I was reading, it said, pride threw the angels that sinned out of heaven and will keep us out if we be not converted from it. Pride was the devil's sin. He wanted to exalt himself, to rise higher than God. And Jesus is saying, if we carry that same pride, we will face the same punishment. Which means we can't treat pride lightly. There is no excuse for any follower of Christ to continue to hide pride in their hearts. They should be called out lovingly, because we care about the person and we don't want them to miss out on the kingdom of heaven. Even someone who's been a Christian for over 70 years, no one. Sometimes people let pride creep into their lives and they make excuses for it. Oh, we are good at that. They try to cover up their pride by calling it being ambitious or being driven. Doesn't stop there. Pride wears all kinds of masks. Some cover their pride with perfectionism, saying they just have high standards. Some cover pride with control, insisting that they're just being responsible, when in reality, they can't give up enough control to let God be in control. Others disguise pride as passion, blowing up in anger and demanding things to happen their way on their time. Pride can hide in our independence, refusing help, and instead insisting we can do everything on our own. Pride is a master of disguise. And I would say some of those are more obvious signs of pride than others. But there's also another type of person who is secretly full of pride. For them, though, it shows in the opposite way. They do their best to disguise it. Someone who is insecure will downplay themselves. And on the surface, downplaying yourself appears like humility, doesn't it? Oh, don't worry about little old me. But hidden underneath that humility, is actually a strategy to avoid being criticized, to avoid ever being rejected or ever being exposed. Oh, don't worry about me. Oh, move on. Don't worry about little old me. King Saul is a perfect example of this in 1 Samuel 9. When he's being chosen by, when King Saul is being chosen by Samuel to be the new king, look at what he says. He says in 1 Samuel 9:21, am I not a Benjaminite from the least of the tribes of Israel? And is not my clan the humblest of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Sounds humble, doesn't it? But he's not actually humble. Later on, 1 Samuel 15, he creates a monument for himself. Not a very humble thing to do. Now, you could argue over the time to get to the point of the monument he created, the power would have gone to his head because you are the king after all, right? And that's why he did it. But I think right from the beginning of his reign as king, his pride was showing. It was subtle. And no one would want to point it out. He was the king. How dare I tell him what to do? Who would be bold enough to point out the sin, the pride in the life of the king? But only if someone had helped him recognize the dangerous road that he was on. Samuel tried, okay? He did. But it wasn't just his image that Saul was obsessed with. He was also obsessed with control. When Samuel tried to warn Saul that his kingdom was going to be torn away, Saul says, I have sinned, which is a good start. But he's not even willing to give up control. And instead he says, yet honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel. Come on, man. His concern is not repentance. He's concerned about his reputation. That's why Saul was so jealous of David. What would it look like for Saul if David, of all people, took over as king? So Saul, he would, I have sinned. But he wouldn't fully repent. He said a version of, I'm sorry, a few times. but he didn't repent. He didn't turn 180 degrees from his sin. And because of that, he suffered the consequences and literally fell on his own sword and died. Now, we know David, who took over as king, was far from perfect, right? But the difference was David's heart remained soft. Saul's hard heart, what was ultimately destroyed him. In God's eyes, pride is rebellion. And until we turn from it, we cannot enter his kingdom. Let me give you a picture. Imagine you're trying to enter through a doorway that's only 4 feet high. For some of you, that's okay. We have kids in the room. 3 feet high, right? If you walk towards that 3 foot tall door, standing tall and proud, shoulders back, chin up, you will hit your head every single time. The only way for you to enter that door is to stoop, to low down, lower yourself, to humble yourself, crawl on your knees, if that's what it takes to get through the door. That's what Jesus is saying about his kingdom. You don't get into heaven like this. Look at me. I've been a Christian for 70 years. I've read the Bible front to back 39 times. No, we get into heaven on our hands and knees. Oh, thank you, God, for all that you've done. Remember, humility isn't just a nice character trait. It's a salvation issue. You cannot enter God's kingdom unless you admit that you are not enough. Unless you repent of pride and self-reliance. Unless you humble yourself before the Lord. So if there's someone here who hasn't made the decision to follow Jesus, this means you can't come to God by the goodness, the good things that you do. Your resume, your accomplishments, your morality, they will not save you. You have to come like a child, empty-handed, trusting in Christ alone. And for someone here who's following Jesus, this means pride can still creep in, even after conversion. We can drift back into self-reliance, self-importance, ambition. And maybe that's where you are today. You know Jesus, but pride, boy, those roots dig deep. You compare yourself with others. You crave recognition. You've forgotten what it means to simply depend on the Father like a child. Jesus is calling you to turn back, to humble yourselves. All right, second point. Oh boy, gotta move fast. Humility is the path to greatness. Let's look at verse 4. Matthew 18, verse 4. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Remember, the disciples asked, which one of us is the greatest? That's what we got here. They imagine thrones, positions of honor, maybe even crowns. Jesus shocks them all by saying, the one who takes the lowest place, the one who humbles themselves, that is the greatest in my kingdom, which is completely upside down to how the world defines greatness. In our world, greatness is measured by how many people serve you, right? In God's kingdom, greatness is measured by how many people you serve. The world says, be first, be strongest, climb higher. Jesus says, be last, be servant, be lower. Children don't try to be humble, okay? Just they are by nature, right? They aren't calculating their rank. They aren't competing for status. They just simply accept their smallness. That is greatness in the eyes of God. Jesus isn't just telling us to humble ourselves. He actually modeled it for us. Look at what Paul wrote in Philippians 2, 6 to 8 about Jesus. Verse 6, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The greatest in the kingdom is the one who humbles themselves. Not just because Jesus said it, because that's exactly how Jesus lived. He was the eternal Son of God. He was God in skin, God incarnate. And yet he stooped down on his hands and knees, became a servant, died a shameful death for us. Could have, would have, should have been on a throne. Didn't demand it. Instead, he picks up a towel. When Jesus washed the feet of the disciples, it was the lowest ranking task. The lowest person would do that job. But the King of Kings was down on his knees and did that. He didn't cling to status. He chose sacrifice. That's greatness in God's eyes. There's something we often miss about humility. Our humility doesn't just glorify God, it also frees us. Pride keeps us trapped in comparison, always measuring ourselves against others. Pride makes us insecure because no matter how high we climb, someone is always a little bit higher. But humility sets us free. When you're content to be small, you don't have to compete anymore. When you humble yourself, you can serve joyfully because you're not worried about who notices. Humility may make you seem weak in the world's eyes, but in God's eyes, that's what makes you great. In the church, humility means being willing to serve in hidden ways, not just the visible ones. It means showing up early to stack chairs or staying late to clean up, even if no one ever thanks you. That's greatness. At home, humility means putting your family's needs above your own. Parents should humbly listen to their children sometimes, because sometimes kids actually know what they're talking about and we can actually learn from them. And sometimes kids listen to your parents. Kids should honor their parents, right? Spouses should lay aside their own rights for each other. That's greatness. At work, humility means refusing to step on others to get ahead. It means working hard, not for applause, but for the glory of God. That's greatness. In relationships, humility means apologizing first. It means choosing forgiveness over grudges. It means letting go of the need to win every single argument. That's greatness. John the Baptist understood this. Look what he said about Jesus. John 3:30. He must increase, I must decrease. That's greatness. When you humble yourself, that fear you have that you'll be overlooked or ignored or forgotten goes away. Jesus says it's the opposite. Luke 14:11. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. God's kingdom is upside down. The path to greatness is humility. All right, last point. Let's wrap this up. Humility is the character of Christ. Matthew 18:2, and calling him to a child, he put him in the midst of them. It's a strange sentence. Calls a child, puts a child in the middle of them. That's what we're going to study. Why? Why a kid? It's kind of a strange thing, isn't it? Out of all the illustrations he could have chosen, why does Jesus choose a child in the middle of his disciples? I can think of a pretty good example of someone who's humble. Jesus could have just been like, hello, I'm right in front of you. What are you missing? Right? But he doesn't do that. He brings in a kid. Instead of pointing to himself, he's so humble, he can't even use himself as an example of being humble. Sorry, Eloise, I was yelling. Every time I preach, Eloise is like, Dad, you always yell. Sorry. So why a kid, right? If you put himself in there, it still would have been true. But instead, he silently calls over a child, places that child in the center and says, look here. This is the picture. Another thing I've never considered before is what was the kid thinking? This guy's like, hey, kid, come over here, right? Why in the world would that kid come when Jesus called him over? Why wouldn't he like kick him in the shins and run away? Stranger danger, stranger danger. It just follows him and stands in front of a bunch of guys and is like, unless you are like this child. The kid's like, me? What did I do? The fact, though, that this child just comes when Jesus calls is an example of the character of Jesus. This child's not afraid of Jesus. Jesus looks kind. He looks approachable. He looks loving. Children are pretty good readers of things. They can pick, sometimes they're horrible, but sometimes they're really good at it and they can pick up on things, right? One thing I always say about youth when new leaders, adult leaders come in, I say, just be you. Do not try to be anything other than yourself. They will sniff it from a mile away and they will not trust you. Just be you. The weirder you are, the better. It's true. And some of the people that you would look at and you'd be like, I'm sorry, Dennis, I've got to do it. Or is he here? Oh, he is here. Thank you, Dennis. I got to use Dennis as an example. Dennis is not a young man, okay? And he is there every single Friday night. And you might look at Dennis and go, what is Dennis doing there? I'm telling you, Dennis has a very special place in the hearts of these youth. They love seeing Dennis in the gym, dodging dodgeballs and just trying not to die. Why? Because, I'm sorry to do this, Dennis. I should have told you I was going to do this, but why? Because he's just himself. Kids can pick up on that. And this child recognizes that Jesus is trustworthy. Jesus is lovely. Children aren't drawn to harsh, intimidating people. They're drawn to those who are gentle and safe and kind and don't have beards. Kids always cry for me. Jesus must have been the kind of person children loved to be near. The King of heaven, the creator of the universe, was so approachable that little children ran to him. That's humility on display. Another way Jesus says we can be like a child is through his honesty. A child's honesty. Have you ever played a board game or a card game with a kid and they need to like keep their cards hidden or not let you know that they have something that will like affect the game? They're really bad at that. It shows, right? They don't have a good poker face, you would say. You know the kids are not masters of deception. Yes, they might try to hide things, but they usually get caught pretty quickly. Their honesty reflects the character of Christ, who is the truth. When we live with integrity, without masks or manipulation, we reflect Jesus. Another way Jesus can be like a child is that he wasn't concerned with status. Kids don't care how much their parents make when they're making friends at the park. Status doesn't matter to children. In the same way, Jesus never worried about his rank. He ate with tax collectors, sinners, lepers. He welcomed outcasts. Humility refuses to play the social ladder game. And I can keep going, pointing out similarities. These are just some of the reasons why I think Jesus chose to use a child as an example. He wasn't just giving them an object lesson. He was showing them his own heart. This is how I live, like a child, a dependent on his father. Jesus lived out what he taught. So here's the question. If humility is the very character of Christ and we are his disciples, how much do our lives reflect his humility? Do people find us approachable? Or do we do our best to keep them at an arm's length to protect ourselves? Do we live honestly and transparently, or do we cover up and pretend? Do we care more about status, recognition, and our image, or are we content with the lowest place? Do we depend daily on the Father, or do we live as though we're in control? Being childlike means taking on the very character of Jesus, and if he was humble, the King of Kings, the creator of the universe, if there was ever anyone who didn't have to be humble, and yet he was, and if he could do it, how can we not? Let me paint you a mental image as I wrap up. Imagine two scenes. In one, picture a celebrity out for dinner, surrounded by cameras, flashing lights, fans screaming, everyone clamoring for their attention, okay? Mental picture number one. In another picture a mother softly kneeling down, licking her thumb to gently wipe her toddler's face after they made a mess while eating something. Which one is greater in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus would say the mother. Quiet, unnoticed service. Humility in action. That's greatness. It means we don't use our gifts to elevate ourselves. We do it to help others. It means we stop asking, who notices me? And start asking, how can I reflect Jesus to others? The disciples were asking, who's the greatest? And Jesus answered by pointing to a child because they already missed the true answer to the question. The person who was standing right in front, the person they were asking the question to. Jesus, the epitome of a humble, lowly, servant-hearted person. The disciples' question was rooted in our natural desire for recognition, for significance, for glory, and Jesus answers in a way that flipped everything upside down. They wanted thrones, titles, crowns. Jesus gave them a child. They wanted glory. Jesus showed them humility. They wanted to climb higher. Jesus told them to go lower. Without humility, we cannot even enter the kingdom. Pride will lead to our eternal death. This is not just about being nice. Jesus isn't telling us to put on fake smiles and act humble while secretly wanting to be noticed. False humility is sickening. True humility is attractive. Real humility flows out of a heart transformed by Christ. It's not a show, it's a posture before God. So let's ask ourselves, what kind of greatness are we pursuing? The world's greatness, climbing ladders, gaining recognition, standing in the spotlight, or Christ's greatness, stooping low, serving others, stepping out of the spotlight so that Jesus can be seen more clearly. Jesus did not come riding on a war horse like people thought he would. He did not come as this authoritarian leader who would come turn everything around and put the Christians back in good standing. No, he rode in on a donkey. That's greatness. That's humility. That's our King. That's the paradox of his kingdom. When you humble yourself, you will be exalted. You don't have to fight for recognition. You don't have to demand attention. God himself will honor those in the lowest place. Are you walking in humility daily, or has pride started to creep back in? The disciples asked, who is the greatest? Jesus said, be like children. So let's humble ourselves. Let's depend on our Father. Let's reflect the character of Christ, because in God's kingdom, the way up is always down. Let's pray.